So I'll begin by reading there. We'll read the chapter and then we'll go from there. It's my understanding I have 20 minutes and then my brother Joe Wilbur will come up and he has Leviticus chapter 17, is that correct? And he'll do Leviticus chapter 17. As why I am speaking on Leviticus 15, you can talk to Randy Amos about that. He might be able to give you a better explanation than I can as to why I'm speaking on Leviticus 15. At one point, I thought of asking for the mic to be turned off on this thing. But anyway, the Lord will lead, and I look for the Lord to bring forth that which He has, and maybe bring my thoughts together. There's so much here. It's amazing when you take a portion like this. One of the things Randy said was, I know the Word of God, brother, and I know God has something for us in this for today. Little did I know how much started coming out. And not just for us, but for me. So I'm speaking that which I still have not properly digested and chewed, and much less genuinely applied to my life. And I'm always very uncomfortable preaching things that I have not, to some degree, applied to my life and so on, because I just feel I put myself in a position of chastisement. It's a scary thing for me. So I share this as the Word of God, as thoughts that I had, not because in any way these are things that I have lived up to. But by the grace of God, He will give me the desire, and the flame of my heart will not go out, that I will seek to apply these things to my own life by the grace of God. So, chapter 15. It says, And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying... Now, it's interesting right away that you have Moses and Aaron linked together. And it's interesting when we have that, there's grace there involved. It's not only law now, but there's grace there. Aaron speaking of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, as we are about to enter into this subject regarding this chapter, which is the outflows of nature in our life. And that's how I can present it in a nutshell. With regards to this, and with regards to victory in this area of our life, we need the high priestly ministry of our great high priest, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. There is help for us, succoring for us in a great time of need. Verse 2, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her head or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed in which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, or other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her running of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Verse 26, every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take for herself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Verse 31. Thus you shall separate, or I believe the literal is you shall Nazarite the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. May the Lord add his blessing to his word to our hearts. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning, we are dealing here with the outflow of nature, that which is natural. And what the whole chapter rings through is to tell us that all that flows from nature is defiling. And not only is it defiling itself, but whatever it touches, it defiles. Now, obviously, that's an overwhelming condition. And it speaks with regard to blood, the menstruation of a woman, and the area of semen and so on, which is the way that humans conceive life. It reminds me of the psalmist who said, in sin did my mother conceive me, or how does it go? Yeah. In sin did my mother conceive me, in iniquity was I formed. And so it just tells us of the condition that we were in, corrupt before God, through and through, unclean and undefiled. Totally powerless to alter the course of our natural tendencies and so on in the condition that we were in. Thank God, as we read in the chapter, for the burnt offering and the sin offering that we've heard of today, where there can be cleanness found for those who were defiled. Now, as a whole, what I want to do is just read a couple of New Testament verses that you can tie into this that were at first a blessing to my heart regarding this. Let me say this too, that you will notice that much of what is happening here is totally involuntary. In other words, the woman could not keep herself from menstruating, and certainly men can't always keep themselves from ejaculating. And so we find that these things were totally involuntary, and it just brought to my heart so forcefully how utterly corrupt our nature is. It also brought to my heart forcefully how God himself is so interested even in the deepest resources of that which is our personality. What is now acceptable to God about me? What is now acceptable to God about you? Versus who I was before I came to the Lord Jesus. Where is this line drawn as to who is Henry Sardinia now? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not I that's alive. It's not that old Henry. He's crucified. A crucified man doesn't live. I am crucified with Christ. That's a dead person. Yet I live. What do you mean? I thought you were crucified. Well, I am, but I live. Yet it's not me. It's not the crucified one. It's a new one, isn't he? And this life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's a great wonderful thing there. It's me, my brother. And somehow, who I was before I was converted is dead before God. I've been executed, and baptism speaks of it, doesn't it? I've been executed. I died when Christ died. I was buried out of the sight of God forever. But somehow, my brother, I'm alive. And it's still me. And it'll be me who'll be in the glory. And I tell you, I have sons and daughters, and I long to see them saved. And when I get to glory, it'll be them. And I think of the words of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead, how he went to them and he showed himself to them. And he said, a spirit hath not flesh and blood like you see that I have, flesh and bones like you see that I have. And then it says, and he ate with them in their presence. In other words, he wanted them to be able to recognize that it was him whom they had known for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. And now he was recognizable after the resurrection. What a lovely and amazing thing it is to consider that, isn't it? That God has redeemed you and I, and we are saved. And that part of us, which is that new creation, still holds our memory, our identity, as it were, uniquely us. And we shall be in the glory with him and with our redeemed loved ones forever and ever and ever and ever. Thanks be unto God for these things. Now, again, I'm struggling with time, obviously, but verses that I thought of. Acts chapter 10. The Lord told Peter, rise and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never touched or eaten anything common or unclean. And the Lord said to him, what God has cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. Thanks be unto God, I can say today, I am cleansed in the sight of God. A holy God has found a way to declare me justified in his sight. Isn't that a lovely thing? And so again, this takes all this in. As you saw through this chapter, even when a man had normal intercourse with his wife, he was unclean. He was unclean. Normal intercourse with his wife. I mean, everything. It's a picture of the law, isn't it? The law, I tell you, there was not even one thread of hope for us in it. For all it did was condemn and utterly condemn. And so we have Romans 8, what the law could not do. God sending his son. Blessed be God. He has done it. We are clean. And so with that, I had thoughts about Titus 1. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, to the wicked, what? Nothing is pure. Even the food they eat at the table in the morning, breakfast, everything they touch, water that they bathe with, everything is an abomination to God because they use God's provisions to perpetuate their rebellion against God. Even the food they eat in that sense is defiled before the eyes of God. For it is carrying on an existence that does not bow the knee to the wonders of God. And yet to us we can say, to the pure, all things are pure. And one that Randy will love me for bringing out will be Hebrews 13. And which of us who have wives don't thank God for the wonder of that verse there found where it says, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. But the marriage bed is what? Undefiled. Praise the Lord. What a lovely thing, isn't it? That under grace here, all these things that were impure, all these things that were defiling in that sense before God, under the law, yet you and I, my brother, we can have relationship with our wives. We can enter into passion with our wives and so on. And it is undefiled before God. Thanks be unto God for the many mercies that he has extended to us at the cost of the death of his own son. So I give these things to you for you to make your connections with those verses. They have brought comfort to my heart as I have tried to weigh down in a spiritual sense what are those things that will not defile me before God now, spiritually and in my life. And at the same time, what are those things that I can fully enjoy? As James said, every good and perfect gift, what? Cometh from above. So I give you those verses. How can I go on without giving you verses in Matthew 8 and in Matthew 9? And those verses have to do with the what? The touch. Here we have in this chapter, touching that which had been touched by someone who was defiled, defiled me. And the touch of someone who was defiled, defiled whatever he touched. In Matthew chapter 8, you have the lovely Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven. And that's where I love the beautiful sacrifices that were brought here, the pigeons and the turtle doves. But I'll touch on that in just a moment. But we have the lovely Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven. And lo and behold, he's coming down from the mountain. What a picture. And immediately a leper finds him. And the leper says to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And our blessed Savior touched him. Oh, what a touch. Our lovely Savior's touch. What a touch. How unlike every other touch. Not only that it itself can never be defiled. And we've been talking about the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus, that even when our sin was laid on Him, even then He was perfectly holy, most holy before God. How lovely this one who could come down from heaven and His touch obviously never contaminate Him, but on the contrary, uncleanness and defilement could not stand in His presence. And under the touch of that one, it all vanished away. What a lovely touch, the touch of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for the lovely scripture that tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The only one that could come and bring a touch that could take away our defilement. Then you have in Matthew chapter 9, the flip part. Here, if you touch anything that had been touched by someone who was unclean, you were defiled by the association of the common thing that was touched. And now you have in Matthew chapter 9, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And how she had gone to doctors and she had searched through and through. And she could find no relief for her defilement. And it speaks of the separation, doesn't it, of sin and defilement and so on. And what did she do? She said, oh, if I might but touch what? The hem of His garments, I will be clean. And we hear the lovely words of the Savior, I perceive that virtue has gone out from me. And here we find that just touching the hem of the garment of this Blessed One brought cleaning from the defilement. So we see tremendous contrast here with this issue of touching, and I trust the Lord will give you thoughts that are helpful in that line. Now, with that said, I just want to kind of run as fast as I can just to a few simple thoughts that I had, and I ultimately want to come down to the assembly quickly. I believe this has to do, much to do, about fellowship in the local assembly. One thought that I did have that I asked myself was verse 12, the vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11, what's going to happen with our earth? It's going to be burned. There's no salvation for it, neither for it nor for the world system that's on it. It's doomed to judgment. But there's something that's growing out of the earth, and it typifies human beings symbolically. What is it? Well, trees. Wood, isn't it? And so you have here, the vessel of earth had to be, well, broken. But the vessel of wood could be what? Rinsed with water and be saved. I thought of Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing wonder it is that in this earth set apart for destruction, you and I, my brother, when we come and we touch this one, or are touched by Him, as it were, we are what? Saved, aren't we? And we're saved forever and ever and ever. Obviously, as you read this whole chapter, you get over and over again, washing, bathing, rinsing, washing, bathing, rinsing, washing, bathing, rinsing. And again, we're talking about things that happen without control, just outflows of our nature. And it is reminding us how we need to be continually submerged in the Word of God, don't we? We need to be continually in the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, He loved the church, gave Himself for it that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, and so on. And the whole emphasis is what? Washing. 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 The water of the Word. We need to be confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Illustration came to me as I read what I was reading. Paul, when he came up against that high priest, and he said, God will smite you, you whited wall. And immediately he was told, speakest thou against God's anointed. And what did he do? He washed himself. I did not know it was the Lord's anointed. May God give us a heart to wash, to own up to sin, to call sin sin, to acknowledge sin in our life, to deal with sin, to deal with sin, to deal with sin. I bring this in because of this. Generally speaking, what you're dealing with here are ordinances that had to do with people voluntarily admitting a defilement that no one else would know about. I found that very challenging to my heart. I've often said, and Joe, I'm going over time. You're going to give me five. You take your time, boy. Anyway, if you had a screen, no, I'll try and stop as quick as I can. I really will. I've often said, if they could put a screen back here, and on that screen, my thoughts would be presented before you, and everything that runs through my mind would be shown on that screen, I would be so ashamed I'd run out that door and no one would ever see me again. I don't know I'd ever come back to the assemblies again. I'm telling you, that would be my natural inclination if you could run every thought that comes through this brain on that screen. Why am I so comfortable with those thoughts, even though God can see them? That has challenged me deeply. Everything in this chapter has to do, generally speaking, with things no one would ever know about. And it was the responsibility of the person who knew he was unclean to take the initiative and to deal with it. And deal with it what? Ceremoniously. To go and bathe and to be unclean until evening. That comes in with the assembly, doesn't it? Our responsibility in the assembly. Everything we do, everything that comes out of nature is defiling. How dangerous nature is in the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross of Christ has put an end to what? Nature. Nature. And our glory and our boasting is only to be in the Lord. And the whole emphasis of those first chapters of Corinthians is that nothing is to be done apart from the person of Christ and the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God. Nature. How defiling nature is. How concerned am I about the effect I am having on others? This ordinance had to be an amazing weariness on them. It was a battle that never ended. Over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over and over and over again. Do I have the same zeal to deal with sin in my life now that I had when I was first converted? God give me a heart to hate sin more and more and not grow weary in my battle against sin in my life, these secret sins. And if I can take you to verse 2 for a moment, note it, verse 3, I'm sorry, it says, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge. Whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stuffed up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. You know what? Even if all the thoughts never come out, what? It is still my uncleanness. It's still my uncleanness. And so it's there. You know, some of us express things, don't we? Some of us hold them in. And this is why necessarily abstinence, per se, is not the answer. Legalism is not the answer, isn't it? This fellow might have abstained. He was still what? Unclean. Whether it came out or whether it was stopped up, it was still unclean. May God help us in this regard. Again, of the effect that we have, do we have a heart for how we are affecting the people of God, for how we are affecting the assembly and our responsibility in the assembly? Let me just turn here and try and wrap this up with some thoughts that I didn't want to get down before I brought it out. Actually, a couple of things. Brother Atwood earlier brought up the issue about lack of teaching in the assembly and so on, which I have struggled with so much in my own life and heart and experience. And I thought Brother Osborne came back with a good one, and that was the need to personally study the Word of God. And again, there is an area, isn't there? Will I wash? Do I love the assembly enough to wash? We are defiled, aren't we, by the touch of the lukewarmness that characterizes the day that we're living in. Will I wash? You know, I can go on living in that system and around these brothers and sisters and be perfectly acceptable to them. And what is perfectly acceptable to all those around us and so on before God is what? Is unclean. And not only is it unclean before God, but the Word of God says that as long as we continue in that condition, we're defiling others too. We've been defiled, haven't we? And Galatians 6 even talks about it in visitation. He says, if you're going to go out, a brother has been overtaken in a fault, let the one who is spiritual go. Lest what? He also be what? Overtaken. This stuff is defiling. Will I wash? Do I have a heart to wash before God? Is honoring the Lord and being right with Him what is truly motivating my heart? I find here, therefore, ordinances that exposed the condition of the heart. It brought to light those that had a heart for God, had a love for His purity and His presence in the assembly, and had a heart for the condition of His assembly wherein He was in the midst. Those that did washed, and they came forward, and they dealt with these things. I think we live in a day where we need to wash, and we need to deal with these things. And may God use us as He sees fit. I was talking to a brother regarding a sister in an assembly that was sick 21 days in a hospital, I think. And almost up to the end, did anybody from the assembly go to see her? Because nobody knew she was in there. Now, what kind of fellowship life is this? Huh? Well, obviously, everyone's defiled with this stuff. Will I wash? Will I be involved in the lives of my brothers and my sisters? Do I want them involved in my life? Do I care about assembly fellowship? My brother Osborne said something, and I don't disagree with him. But I think these things need to be explained. A little while ago, when Randy brought up something regarding fellowship and the need to reception and deal with sin, and he said how the elders of the church need to be concerned with that. Well, I want to go further. I think Leviticus chapter 15 is showing us that every brother and every sister in the assembly needs to be, well, concerned with it. It is the responsibility of everybody in the assembly. And I'm telling you, I just came from a situation where I was just that, and here's a brother who left the meeting almost 2 years ago, and now he's come back to the assembly. And as he came back to the assembly, we were in the home of another brother, and for the first time in 2 years, the conversation between them came up as to why he had left the assembly. And the cover of one of the brothers for never really finding out is, well, I figured the elders handled it. It's not a cover, my brother, my sister. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said He suffered many things at the hands of the elders. And we need to be careful ourselves, don't we? Huh? We need to be very careful, don't we? We don't have a cover. And I come from a system, by the way, that tells you we handle things. We do things. We make the decisions here. We tell you what you can do. We tell you what you can't do. We tell you what you believe. We interpret the word for you. And now you go ahead and you just leave it all with us. It won't stick, will it? And I am certainly not encouraging this loyalty to elders that the Lord has Himself raised up in His assembly. They are God's gift to us. Thank God for godly elders. May God give us a heart to submit ourselves to Him. Finally, obviously there's much here. I trust these things are helpful to you. With all of this said and done, the assembly is for the believer. Someone who had no heart for God could not stand these ordinances. Think about it. To the uncircumcised who looked at this, they would have thought, what horrible misery is this, having to continually be dealing with the flesh and keeping the flesh in its place. Tell me, you go tired of that? I do. It's not easy. To the unbeliever, this kind of a life, this kind of personal responsibility, this continual washing, this continual dealing with sin was absolutely something, I can't tolerate it. And what are we hearing today? Well, let's tinker with the assembly, and let's make the assembly palatable to the unbeliever. The assembly is for God's people. God help us. God help us not to have an attitude against the law that will be pompous. I love Paul's words, and such were some of you. He never denied what we are, what we were, and what we are in Christ now. But, again, may we not fall into the trap of tinkering with the assembly, trying to make these things that can only flow from a heart that has been regenerated and washed by the Spirit of God palatable to the unregenerate and to the unwashed. It'll never work. And then with that, I just also thought, at the end, verse 31, how we separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. And I thought of this statement, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And I thought about the Lord's Supper. And I thought, do we believe that? Did that Jew really believe that if he let his secret sins go unchecked, he would die? Did he believe that? Well, I read 1 Corinthians 11, and it says this, well, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat. For if you eat and drink of this unworthily, you bring judgment on yourself. For this cause, many of you are weak, many are sick, and many are even asleep. My brother, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe the tremendous responsibility that is ours upon the first day of the week to present ourselves before Him in that capacity of examining ourselves under the light of who He is in the midst of His assembly, and who we are, His gathered out people for His glory. We're being taken to glory, and He's doing a work in us, preparing us for glory. And if we go on allowing secret sins to go unchecked, secret passions to go unchecked, you know what I'm talking about. If we go on allowing that to go unchecked in our life carelessly, well, God Himself will deal with us. Ultimately, it comes back to a matter of faith, doesn't it? Did they believe it? Well, if they believed it, then the secret sins wouldn't be secret anymore. For they would know that they had to do with Him who sees all things. May God help us to be overwhelmed with the loveliness of our Savior, His glory, His holiness, His person. May God help us to not grow careless with the issue of sin. May He give us a heart to deal with sin as we thank Him for His great mercy. For surely, if you're like I am, you could say, He should have dealt more harshly with me up to now, or before now. He has been a wonderful Savior. May God give me grace to never abuse this, and to never take His great mercy as a license to go on carelessly living. The Lord's Supper. How important it is for the life of the assembly and for the individual life of His people. May God grant us that thus, in coming before Him in this capacity of keeping the ordinance and examining ourselves before Him, we might separate ourselves